Well, topic of the evening. It's kind of pretty simple. We've seen this last week. We're a week into it now. The war in Iran, operation, as Donald Trump is calling it, because of this whole idea is, have we declared war and stuff like that? But that's all politics of the whole thing. Pretty much every president has had war without Congress approval, if you know the way it's worked out. It's funny how they're making a big deal out of it right now, but that's not shocking. Let's just get some of the big first things first out of the way. Is this the Gog Magog war? No. It's always interesting. As soon as Iran twitches, I think sometimes, Gog Magog, Ezekiel 38. But it's not that. If you kind of know the story, there's a couple things about what's happening right now that almost puts that off even a little more in the future, which is just being honest. Now, one thing about the Middle East is things can change really quickly there. We've seen that as well. And I wouldn't just say, we could put that way off on the back burner now. But it does seem that there's going to be some time, perhaps, and a few things that need to happen for the Gog Magog thing to really happen. One of the things about being a pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture Bible believer is that's not the next thing we're looking for on the timeline of coming events. What's the next thing that we're looking for? The rapture of the church. The imminence of the rapture is part of the doctrine that we believe that the Bible teaches, that no man knows the day or the hour. Whether you're talking about the second coming or the rapture of the church, we believe that the Lord wants us to be watching, waiting, not to be caught as a thief in the night. That's the language of the Bible. How will we not be taken as a thief? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about how, he says, I have no need to remind you of all this stuff because you already know what's going to be in the times and the seasons. Well, how will we know? Doing exactly what we're doing right now, being watching, sober, vigilant. What does this Iranian situation right now have to do? Is it fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah 49? How many of you guys have heard of that prophecy? Okay, so that's one that's floating around out there. And there's some people that I respect that are sort of implying that that could be some kind of a fulfillment. Now, the reason I'm not going to get into that is I don't really believe that what we're seeing right now is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 49. And if you're interested, we did kind of an in-depth study on, Jeremiah 49 back when we were in Jeremiah 49. And I talked a lot about that. You say, well, Brett, Iran's not even mentioned. The operative word there is Elam. Elam is another name for Persia, which is another name for Iran. The name Iran is fairly modern. It was only changed to Iran back in the 1930s. Before that, it was Persia, which is throughout history, mostly the way we would look at that region of the world, the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire and all that stuff was Iran. It was the story of Esther, which is interesting, and Haman. Isn't it interesting that they were trying to exterminate the Jews back in those days? In that region of the world. Praise the Lord for Esther. She was a woman who the Lord raised up for such a time as that to save the Jews from ethnic cleansing that Haman was trying to do. So this stuff has been going on for a long, long time in that region of the world. So you're saying, okay, Brett, if it's not Ezekiel 38, if it's not Jeremiah 49, then what are we seeing? I think what I would categorically talk about it is a couple things. Wars and rumors of wars, check. It's more of that. It's more perhaps of, the idiom of birth pains. As we see the world with war, it's more birth pains. As a woman and child, as contractions take more intensity, but get shorter between. That's what the Bible says the end times are going to be like. Heavy contractions more frequently. We've talked about that. We've done whole prophecy updates on that, the nature of Bible prophecy and stuff like that. So, but there's some stuff that's going on because of this war And it has a lot to do with our interaction with other people and groups and stuff that we're seeing in the church. To me, that's where this gets really intriguing and more end time stuff than maybe even the geopolitics of the whole thing. It might have to do with the theopolitics of the whole thing. What do you mean, theopolitics? Well, have you noticed how divided the church is becoming more and more when it comes, especially when it comes to Israel? There's people that are just downright changing. People that were here once at Athey Creek, and they've listened to certain podcasters, and they've departed from the pre-trib view. Which, good news, they're not going to hell because of that. They haven't lost their salvation if they become an amillennialist or a preterist or some other view of end. The only difference is when they're raptured, they're going to realize that they were right back at Athey Creek and wrong wherever they are now. Because they'll be raptured with us because they're saved by the grace of God through faith. So I want to make it clear, if somebody has a different worldview, and by the way, even, you know, what you believe about Israel, as I think that is an important thing, very, very important. How do you view Israel? And the Bible has a lot to say about this. And this is stuff I'm seeing right now. People online going on their social media saying, you know, forget you guys that are all worshiping Israel. Like the language they use, it's actually really arrogant. And I think that should be a sign to us, those of us that have kind of been following this. One of the first signs you should watch for is arrogance. You see, we need to stay humble in what we believe, but they need to be humble. And if they're being arrogant when it comes to Israel, which, I have not seen this level of arrogance among the Christian church when it comes to this topic. Why do we think about that? Well, let's talk about that. So first of all, you know, the Matthew 24:6, Jesus said this. We'll start kind of with this. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the wars and rumors of wars thing, that's been happening. Greater intensity, more frequent, just like the birth pains. But as it turns out, that's not really going to say, wow, we're there because of the wars and rumors of wars. But this arrogance toward Israel, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11? And this, if you've been around Athey, this won't be new to you, but it's Romans chapter 11, where I just want to remind, especially if there's anybody watching out there that maybe you used to be a pre-trib, pre-mill person, you're saying, I've wisened up and now I don't believe that God's chosen people. Israel and the Jews are different people. The modern day Israel is not Old Testament Israel. All of that's really kind of, in my opinion, that's very misguided. You got to just kind of carefully read your Bible. The Germans knew who the Jews were during the Holocaust as recent as 1930s and 1940s. It's funny how some of y'all are out there saying that they're not really even Jews and Israel, modern day Israel and all this stuff. Well, they're the same people that the Germans were trying to kill, extinguish, exterminate, true ethnic cleansing, even though people throw that around like it's happening all the time today, which it's not. But it sure was happening during the Holocaust. But what does the Bible say? And this is kind of an end times thing, and it has to do with God's plan for Israel. But what I'd like to focus on is, what is your attitude about Israel? And this is maybe a little bit of a litmus test to know if you're correct or if you're just prideful, arrogant, and having a sinful attitude. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, it's Romans chapter 11, and Paul says there in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." One of the few things the Bible says don't be ignorant about. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That's just the King Jimmy way of saying arrogant. So again, I've said it before. I like to repeat it for memory. And so you guys can remember, because I want you all to point people to Romans 11:25, especially, man, if they're being really arrogant about it, this is a great thing. Because you can say, look, what did the Bible say? It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." That, and here's the mystery, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Man, this is as clear as it gets right here. And if you think God's done with the Jews or the church has replaced the Jews, just a careful reading of this should keep you humble and realizing all the things. One of the things that the people that are anti-Israel, which really translates to a lot of people, is very anti-Semitic today. One of the things that they do is they say, we've replaced Israel and Israel deserves everything they get. And you should, you know, you guys worship Israel and they can do no wrong. Well, that's hilarious, because I suppose there's people that think Israel can do no wrong somewhere out there. But as a pre-trib guy, that's been teaching this stuff for 40 something years, I don't know one person that thinks Israel's great and perfect and like flawless, nor are we worshiping them. We actually have acknowledged and addressed that they're in unbelief right now. They don't even believe in Jesus right now. We've been teaching that for years. And it's like, you know, these people, Tucker and Candace and, you know, all these people that are saying that, you know, the Jews and all this stuff, they're acting like we worship them and they think they can do no wrong. I don't know where they got that, but not from me. They're actually in a sinful, rebellious condition. And it's all throughout the Bible. It even says it right here, blindness. Don't be arrogant, Gentile. Don't be ignorant. But blindness in part has happened to the Jews. That's one thing we know. But this does set a tone. You're not to be arrogant. You're not to be ignorant. Why? Because guess what? God still has a plan for the Jews. And when the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the Gentile age, the Gentile church of Jesus Christ, when that is all over, which as a pre-tribber, I know when that's gonna be. It's at the rapture of the church. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. We're gone all of a sudden. And now God's full attention goes, we're with the Lord up in heaven. But now God's full attention goes to his people who are blinded. They're regathered in the land. And it fits throughout the whole Bible. Again, people that teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the whole Bible, they tend to be pre-trib, pre-millennial, because it preaches cover to cover. If you're a person that doesn't believe this, you might want to avoid passages like Ezekiel 36 and 37, where God says, I'm going to regather my people in unbelief in the last days. They're not even going to be repentant, but I'm still going to gather them. And then they're going to be like bones, clinkety clink in the desert, gathering up, if you know the idiom there, it's perfect for what happened with the Jews being gathered in the desert. There was no real life or vegetation in Israel. It'd become a barren desert. But as the time goes on, the bones start to have skin and flesh, but they're still zombies. Remember that, Ezekiel 36, 37? All of that, we've seen that happen, some of us, in our lifetimes. This fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 37. Now, 38, that hasn't happened yet. Ezekiel 38, that's the Gog Magog thing. That's going to be in the future still. But the regathering of Israel in the land with their skin and bones, but there's no life in them. Question, when will life be breathed into the sort of the zombies that they are right now? This is the stuff that when Candace and Tucker and all these people say, those Jews are nasty Jews and they do this and, you know, all this Epstein, you know, stuff. And man, you know, all I know is there's a bunch of creepy, wacko people that should be offed anyway on the earth. Whether you're talking about Epstein or some of our politicians all over the globe, there's wacko, sinful people and pedophiles. We're going to address all this kind of crazy information that some people think, Brett, you're missing. You don't have the whole story. There's some conspiracies that you don't know about. I'm going to address that tonight, Lord willing. And I'm going to try to do it humbly, but at the same time, what's interesting about the Jews is, they're sinful. We're not really arguing that they're perfect. In fact, they're quite the opposite, especially if you go to Jerusalem and go to the Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews. Now, by the way, that's one of their argument points. Those Jews, if you're an American, they're going to spit on you. And that's what Jews think of you. That's a little bit like going to East LA if you're from another country and you just drop right in, the dirtiest, most homeless, gang, drug infested part of town, and you're saying, this is what all America looks like. Same thing. The Hasidic Jews, I've never been spat on, but I have been very much, not liked by them as I've walked through their area there in Jerusalem. They don't like you. They don't like Americans. In fact, they don't like anybody. They don't even like the other Jews. And the other Jews hate them. The Hasidics, everybody hates them. Largely because they're lazy and they don't want to fight in the IDF. There's a whole bunch of reasons the Hasidics are nasty, not very likable people. But let me just say this, they're in unbelief right now. They don't really believe in the true and living God, which is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But even the Hasidic Jews, God would say, they're still my people. Now, what I have found, and if you've been to Israel with me, you will find those, there's some mean Jews. By the way, the meanest Jews I've ever met are the ones at the buffet table. these little Jewish ladies, man. They're mean, like I'm a fairly large guy and I was there just trying to get my yogurt, and like those little Jewish ladies would come up and just get out of the way, grab their yogurt and kind of walk away. Like they have no, some of you have been to Jerusalem, you know what I'm talking about. Like there is a thing, but this is the part that a lot of people miss. I have found the Jews mostly in Israel, and I've been to Israel 9 times. I've spent months of my life in Jerusalem. And I found most of the Jews, the not Hasidic ones, but the majority of all the other ones, really nice. Nicer than Oregonians by far. Oregon's not a great measure of that, if you ask me. Have you ever, as an Oregonian, have you ever gone to like Oklahoma City? People are nice to each other there. It's kind of weird. In fact, almost everywhere else in the country, people seem to be nicer than in Oregon. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's the gloomy weather that makes everybody grouchy. I don't know. But I'm just going to say that the people that are acting like all of the Jews in Israel, that's just ridiculous. That's like comparing all the people in the worst part of Portland downtown under the Burnside Bridge. That's what all Americans are like. That's the same thing that they're saying, Candace, Tucker, and all these people of these nasty, horrible Jews, that are, hate Christians and stuff. It's just really a wrong narrative. And it's a very arrogant thing to say about an entire people group. Be not ignorant concerning my plan for Israel, the mystery, and be not high-minded or arrogant about it, because blindness has happened. But here's the part that you don't want to be, this is why I would lovingly and humbly recommend that you be nice about Israel and try to love the Jews, even though they're sinful and maybe they do spit on you if you're there in Jerusalem, whatever. The reason you still want to be kind of careful is that last part. It says, as concerning the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies for your sake. That's what the Bible says. So when they're saying they don't like you, you're like, yeah, it says it right here. They're your enemy. And that's true today. So those that think we worship the Jewish people in Israel and all that, ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. I've never said that. They actually hate us. Well, then why do you guys love them? Well, we're supposed to love everyone and be loving to even you and to the Jews. That's what we're all supposed to be. I think that's a good rule of thumb. If you're, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good step in the right direction. But even loving your enemies. And as it turns out, Jews are our enemies. It says right here, verse 20, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But this is the big one, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God still says, I'm their Father and I still love them. If you ever want to see how this works, go and find a parent, preferably a mother, maybe a father, but a mother, and just insult their child in front of them. See how that works out for you. Because it won't. How much more will the Father in heaven? In fact, he cares about how people treat the Jewish people. And you can do your podcast and sit in your truck and talk about, God, don't judge me how I think this about the Jews and all this stuff. Well, I'm not going to judge you. But somewhere along the way, you'll stand before God. You'll have to answer, why did you hate his children? Well, they're not chosen anymore. Yes, they are. God will tell you. And here's why. My covenant, that's an everlasting covenant. And you, Gentile, you were grafted into the vine. You're very fortunate that you made the list as an adopted son or daughter. Good for you. But you should have loved my children as well. Like, this is something that people are going to have to kind of stand before God and really reconcile. I think that's something to be noteworthy. So with that, this war, along with Charlie Kirk's death and other things, you know, the assassination of Charlie, it's brought out sort of some real ugliness in this area. And we're going to talk about the conspiracies and stuff like that a little bit around that. And this is where we get into more some of the more subtle prophecy topics that are kind of around this Iran conflict and stuff like that. But let's look at the Iranian conflict, and I'll talk about it in with five T's. Are you ready? The first T, timeline. I want to go over a bit of a timeline about the Iran war. And this gets to some of the talk and the jibber jabber out there about, should we have gone to war? Isn't it interesting? And this isn't new, but our country's pretty divided about whether we should have attacked Iran or whether we should have just, you know, let them just keep being peaceful or whatever the worldview out there is. I think we've kind of forgotten one of the primary lessons. It's called the memory of war in political science. The memory of war is where, as generations get further and further away from legitimate warfare, we sort of forget some of the lessons that were learned. And even we forget how nasty war really is. A nation that has forgotten war are going to be very quick to go back into war and think that it's all wonderful. But as it turns out, one of the things we are seeing is, have we forgotten the primary lesson of World War II? And that is, when somebody says that he wants to kill you, you should take him seriously. If somebody in the world is saying, we want to kill you, our goal is to kill you, we shouldn't say, oh, that's just not very nice to say that. Tisk, tisk. You shouldn't do that. History has proven when there's a people group saying, I kill you. I kill you. If they're saying that, you should probably believe them. That's what they really want to do. I think we've forgotten that. And yet we should remember, if you're, you know, my age, you remember all the way back in 1979, I was in eighth grade when this happened. It was the Iranian hostage crisis. Maybe you remember, we saw the images of our American people in November of 1979, followers of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, who seized the American embassy there in Tehran, held more than 60 American hostages for 444 days, if you remember that. And it was sort of traumatic. I remember as a junior higher thinking, man, those poor Americans, they're just stuck over there and we don't know if they're going to be killed, or beheaded, hung from a crane. You that remember that, it was pretty sketchy deal. Let alone Jimmy Carter and the way he was handling it. I'm not even going to talk about that, other than that there was that rescue attempt that sort of failed miserably and stuff. There was some really bad things. And, you know, the news was really bad, during that time. I remember when this mission failed, wasn't it our helicopters didn't work very well in sand? I think that was the problem, if I remember right. And that made us have to redo our whole helicopter fleet because we realized they don't work in the desert very well. We've since fixed that, thank the Lord. But it was a really bad deal. Politics of this, that would be what we should call a casus belli, which is, if you're a little rusty on your Latin, a legitimate cause for war, right there. Them taking Americans out of our embassy, you know, and if you know the way embassies are, that's sovereign American soil there that they invaded and took our people. That is legitimate cause for war. And what's interesting about that is we've kind of seen that sort of hatred go on and on for years. Death to America. These guys have been saying that, wanting to kill us through all the presidents and all the administrations. this hasn't gone away. In fact, there's a lot more that happened. They cried death to America. That was the ambition that remained and still remains to some to this day. The big question that we have today is how many fundamentalist Shiite Muslims are still there in Tehran or in Iran that want to kill Americans? There's a big debate about that. But one of the things that's happening is there's a group of people that are more moderate and would like to get away from this Islamic regime. And we know that for a fact. One of the things I'm really excited to report, and maybe you've heard it, but Christianity, where is evangelical Christianity growing more than anywhere else in the world? Iran. That's what a shock that is, because that could cost you. But it shouldn't shock us, because whenever the church has been persecuted historically, the church has flourished. What made Christianity spread like wildfire? Roman persecution. The Romans wanted to kill all the Christians. But man, people, when that's on the line, somehow people are drawn to the Lord. We'll have to kind of pray about, boy, what is the church doing there? The underground churches in Iran, we'll talk about that here in a little bit, but death to America, that's been the chant. And there's still people doing that. In 1983, by the time I was a junior in high school, Iran's rulers orchestrated the bombing of the U.S. embassy in the Marine barracks in Beirut, in Lebanon, killing more than 250 Americans. I remember our prom that year. The high school prom has usually a theme. Well, our theme was New York, New York. But the problem with our school, the night of the prom, there was a bomb threat. And so we couldn't do our prom that night. And so they had to go and search the school and because of a bomb threat and all that. But the prom they did the next night, the following night. One of my buddies, I think he snuck in between, instead of where it said New York, New York, all glittered and everything, he said Beirut, Beirut. Because of this was happening right then. And we had a bomb threat in our prom. So it became the Beirut, Beirut prom in 1983 at my high school. But this was a horrible thing. 250 American soldiers were killed in that bombing orchestrated by Tehran. On June 25th, 1996, a truck bomb was detonated at the Khobar Towers housing complex in Khobar, Saudi Arabia, which housed U.S. Air Force personnel. Do you guys remember this one? The explosion killed 19 U.S. Air Force personnel. This was orchestrated by Iran. Iranians did this. This is the part that we all forget, but this bomb killed 19, but wounded 500 of our soldiers and other nationalities and what have you. But also 1998, just fast forward a couple more years, there was another bombing of the American embassies in Kenya and Tanzania, providing direct assistance to Al-Qaeda. This was when we were starting to fight Al-Qaeda and Iran was there trying to wreak havoc using that. During the Iraq War, Tehran armed, funded, and instructed Shia militia who killed more than 600 Americans, and that's they fully funded the training of all these soldiers. I could go on and mention attempts to kidnap people. The Iranians have tried to do that, or even assassinate people. The list of enemies and critics. President Trump is among that list of people they've tried to off and kill. They've tried to kill our own president. So these people that are going around saying, what did Iran do? Why are we attacking them? That usually tells me that you haven't really studied anything about recent history or how many Americans have been killed by this regime. Most sane countries would go to war with a nation that's just offing their people throughout the last 47 years. That's definitely what Iran has been doing. So I'm just going to remind you that. But let's just say none of that was true. And let's just say, so we don't have any track record of all the killing of Americans, which I just gave you a bunch of legitimate information there. But even if that wasn't true, and they're still yelling death to America in the streets, and they're feverishly trying to get a nuclear bomb, is that a reason to go to attack Iran? See, they want to kill Americans and Israelis, and they've been saying it for decades. It's not something that's new or hiding. And every single, leader, whether it's President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he was the biggest mouth of all back in, decade ago, or the Supreme Ayatollah Khomeini or whatever, they've all been saying the same thing, death to America, death to Israel. One of the things that just sort of seems the goofiest claims of this war is that America is just, we've been boondoggled by those Jews. Those Jews have made us go and attack Iran. Can I just say how ridiculous that claim is? We are encouraged by Israel. We do stand with Israel, and you may hate that. You may think, oh no, we're pedophiles now because we're standing with Israel. That's a thing that's floating out there. I'm a pedophile on social media now because I support Israel, which, like, it's such a weird leap, which if you know me, I probably would kill a pedophile if I knew that it was one. I really don't agree with that. Pedophiles, I think, should be like the Old Testament, taken out outside of the city and stoned to death. That's my view of that. At least go to jail, at least. At least go to jail. So if you're talking about Epstein, creepy, wacko, I'm glad he's dead. And anybody that was working with them, Israel or the United States or Clinton or Trump or anybody who was with them, they're guilty. If they're guilty, now, do we know really who's guilty with what? I don't. Well, Brett, that's because you haven't read all the documents. Well, neither have you, as it turns out. But it is weird how many people want the documents out there, but who knows, they're not really gonna be out there. And what are the things that are blacked out? Like, I don't have the time to study the Epstein files. I really don't. I just know it's all really creepy and sinful and wacko. But here's the thing. To act like if even it's true about the Epstein link to Mossad, should that even surprise us? Because I think the Epstein, it seems to me like he's linked to all the nations and all the world powers, and Israel seems to be one of the many that are kind of using that creepy guy for various things. But we're all guilty. This is where my worldview gets back to just every Sunday I tell everybody this, everyone's sinful. No one's righteous, not even one, including myself. And so these people that are acting sanctimonious, like, I can't believe Israel did that. Well, the United States has done worse. We've done worse. And our spy agencies, CIA, there's so much corruption because you have people involved. So if you're wondering my opinion, that's it. Everyone's really creepy and messed up. And what you need to do is repent of your sin and not do that stuff anymore and accept Christ and be saved. That's my message. That's what I've been saying every Sunday, every Wednesday for years and years. I'm not changing because there's a creepy guy that came and went. There's a lot more where that came from. And I think we'll see more in the future. So with that, one of the goofiest claims of this war is that America is now just following Israel's orders. Now, there's two groups of people that are saying that. The Muslims are saying that, the United States, we're just pawns of Israel. We're just doing whatever Israel, those nasty Jews, doing whatever they tell us to do. And we're like, puppets or whatever. There's people saying that, but it's not just them. Now it's that other group that's kind of joining the same sort of worldview, the anti-Semitic, Jew-hating people from internal. They're also saying Donald Trump's just being told what to do by Netanyahu, and he's, Trump's just a puppet or whatever. There was a debate on Piers Morgan the other day that I thought was really interesting. And, there's a panel and the Young Turks guy, which is, he's like really wacko, pro-Islam, anti-Israel. He's there saying a bunch of stupid stuff, and his buddy. And then there's these two women that actually have an interesting worldview. The woman that I want you to see, Elika Leban, her parents fled Iran after the 79, Islamic revolution, and she was rescued from there and taken out. So she grew up in, I believe, in France. But she has family still in Iran. She's Iranian. She would love to go back to her country, but she never would unless something massive changes. But she's an attorney now, very sharp. But she says her whole thing is, I'm an Iranian woman and I'm going to speak the truth about Iran, which is kind of interesting. But I want you to, this is a little bit of a longer clip. In fact, I have a few longer clips, but I want you to see some stuff that I think is, this is typical. And Piers Morgan's trying to get to the bottom of what's going on here. But this guy on the right, he's going to say what there's a lot of people, whether they're Muslims or Candace Owens or Tucker Carlson, they're all kind of saying the same thing. And then this woman sort of, I think, clears things up for them. Check it out.
As Cenk said, no one wants this war. None of the other states in the region want it. Europe doesn't want it. Your own country, Pierce, has been given pushback to the U.S. over the last 48 hours about it. The American people don't want it. The only people who want this war are Israel and the Israel lobby, essentially.
That's not true.
Alika, I can see you frowning there, Alika. What's your response to Dave Smith?
First of all, you know, the idea that Israel wants this war and therefore that negates everything else in the universe just proves that this anti-Zionist ideology makes Israel the sun around which they orbit. And when they orbit Israel like the sun, nothing else exists to them anymore. It is perfectly possible for multiple people to align in a shared goal. Of course Israel wants this war. Why would Israel not want to take out a regime that has been terrorizing them through their proxies, not just for the past 2 years, but for the past decades? Of course it is in Israel's interest, as it should be, because why wouldn't you want a terrorist state that has an eschatological vision of eliminating you for justice to arrive on earth to be eliminated, okay? Yes, we all understand it is Israel's goal, and good for them that it's their goal, okay? Second of all, the Iranian people also have their own sovereignty, their own national interests in mind, and those are aligned goals. Now, it isn't just the Iranian people. It isn't just the Israeli people. If you do not eliminate the Islamic regime, you end up in a forever war that ultimately implicates the US. And so if you don't want war, you take out this regime. You said you could do diplomacy with the regime all of these years. You tried to do the JCPOA. You tried to do this Obama-style diplomacy. And then what happened down the line? Their proxies just kept getting stronger. They continued to do their attacks all over the Middle East. They did October 7th. And what happened when October 7th happened was that Israel had to go to war with Hamas. And guess what? The US had to be implicated to defend its ally. So if you don't want a forever war, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you have to eliminate the source of the forever war. You have to eliminate Israel. The people. You have to eliminate the people Israel. Who make war inevitable. Israel has only ever responded to the acts Netanyahu. Of the regime and policies. And to go even further, it was actually very popular at the time to say no to war with Germany, to say no to war with the Nazis. But guess what? All of those deaths that ensued, those were deaths that were made inevitable by the Nazis because they were relentless. You had the peace for our time, the Munich Agreement, where everyone was like, finally, we're going to have peace. Then they invaded Poland. And you can see these people who are ideological extremists will always inevitably pull the entire world into war. So if you are anti-war, fantastic. Let's eliminate Israel. This regime so there's no more wars and no more threats to the United States and the rest of the world.
I have to say, Elika Lebon, if you want to follow her, or she's very smart attorney, but articulate, and coming from an Iranian woman who has family there, I think that's fairly weighty in what she's saying. By the way, she referred to the Iran eschatological view, and that's something that I think a lot of people don't fully understand. But it brings answers to what we're seeing. Have you been watching how Iran, they've attacked 12 other nations all around the Middle East? Are you wondering, what in the world are they doing? Like that, because all of us and even the Arabs are saying, what are they doing? They're not making any friends. You know, the only ones that I think they haven't attacked around there is Yemen because the Houthis, but one of their proxies. But other than that, they've kind of attacked everybody. Even they shot at Turkey and, you know, I think it was the French that shot down the Turkey ballistic missile that was going to hit in Turkey. And like, it's chaotic. And you're like, this is not helping Iran with everybody else in the world. This is helping our cause and helping Israel's cause. Why would they do that? It has to do with their eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word for their end times view. Our eschatology is we believe Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture his church. Then 7 years later, he's going to return and set up his kingdom. That's the biblical eschatology. The Shia Muslim, mostly of Iran, is where that worldview. The 12th Imam, they're looking for the return of the Mahdi or the 12th Imam. And for that, they're sort of Messiah to come. By the way, some of the Muslims in Iran are calling Trump the Dajjal, which is sort of their version of an antichrist, if you know their eschatology. But they believe that their Mahdi or their 12th Imam is going to come, and there's two conditions that it needs to be, one or the other, for the Mahdi to return in their eschatology. One is the whole world has to become Shiite Muslims, or there needs to be total chaos and war and bloodshed, even of their own. Like, they would rather see their own people die by the millions to usher in the Mahdi's coming than to just let things go. So some are arguing the reason that they're causing chaos in the Middle East, and it's not helping their cause, it's helping Israel, helping the United States, is it's because of their religious views on the coming of the Mahdi, and they're just causing chaos by all the nations. So they're shooting. Now, some people said, no, they're just bad shots, and they had a few stray ballistic missiles. No, that's not what's actually happening, just for the record. But that answers a little bit, why are the Iranians doing stuff that's really helping our cause, the American cause, the Israeli cause? But, you know, this idea that this is all Israel. Israel's the evil power behind all of this, and the United States is just a pawn in this, and we're just doing Israel's bidding. You might say, well, Brett, that's not true, so why do we care? The reason we care is because the hatred for the Jews and the posturing of what Israel, these evil Jews that are really running the whole world. I like what Steve talks about. Have you ever noticed how Steve just kind of dismisses when we have Steve, the tour guide? Well, if we're running the world, we're not doing a very good job because they're still all trying to kill us. You know, like he makes the good point there. But all that to say, that's the narrative. The Young Turks guy, they want to make the narrative Israel's the problem, you know. And he just doesn't know the truth. If Israel laid down their weapons today, Israel would be annihilated tomorrow. If Iranians and the Houthis and the Hamas and the Hezbollah, if they all laid down their arms today, there'd be peace tomorrow. Israel doesn't want to fight these wars. These people just don't know what they're talking about. And I think this gal, again, Elika, E-L-I-C-A, Lebon. Well, anyway, with that brings us to the second thing. So the timeline we've watched, Iran has wanted to kill us and they're chanting death to America. And it's happened for the last 47 years and even before that. But that's the timeline. And so this attack shouldn't surprise anyone unless you just don't know your history and don't know what's really going on in the world. That's just the truth of the matter. And that brings me to the second T of the night, tyranny. Tyranny. There's a lot of people that are trying to say, who's the bad guys? Who's the good guys? And there's a lot of people that think Trump is the bad guy in this. I can't believe Trump's murdering those poor innocent Iranians and stuff. Let's talk about what real tyranny is and what it looks like. And in fact, I've noticed there's a hesitance even in the Church of Jesus Christ, even at Athey Creek, to sort of say, yeah, Khomeini, Ayatollah Khamenei, I always say Khomeini because that's the way we pronounce the other guy's name. But I really feel rejoice. I feel good when I realize, wow, he's no longer on the earth. Praise the Lord for that. Can you say that, Brett? Should we rejoice in someone's death? The answer is yes. Question, is it morally wrong to confront tyranny when that tyranny threatens innocent people? You see, if let's just say for a second, we were here at church and I dismissed and I was, let's say I'm in the foyer and there's a bunch of people and stuff and we have our little kids playing in the lobby there in the foyer, little 3-4-year-old girls and boys just kind of playing out there and everything's going great. And then suddenly some person comes in with an axe and wants to chop people up here at Athey Creek. Is it tyranny when we realize we have to take that person out? Now, if you've never thought about it, you might be the knucklehead that says, well, we're to love everyone, love. Yeah, but what about loving the children? What about loving the eighth creakers? The best loving thing you can do is to take the axe from him and chop his head off with it. Brett, I can't believe you said it. No, I did, and I enjoyed it. You got to understand, that's not unrighteousness. That's actually righteousness. Because guess what? When Jesus returns the second coming, what is his clothes going to be dipped in? Blood. He's going to have a sickle, a sharp sickle. Like, he's the one who's going to execute righteousness and judgment on the earth. And that's actually a godly characteristic. I'm not saying we have joy in causing pain, but we should have joy in protecting the innocent people. How should we feel about the U.S., you know, and Israel eliminating Ayatollah Khamenei? He was killed when his compound was hit from the air. So let's ask questions about the morality of it. We need to understand this. If as we analyze it with a Christian worldview, there are people that are acting like, I can't believe Trump just killed a leader. Even Putin from Russia, the big hypocrite, is acting like, I can't believe they just went and killed a world leader. Like he's this innocent world leader. This guy is not only the American deaths that I just listed, but he's killed hundreds of thousands. In fact, don't forget, just a few weeks ago, he killed over 30,000 protesters of his own people in the streets of Tehran. Hung them from cranes, shot them through the head. There's video footage out there if you want to look at it. It's not something I'd recommend unless you don't believe that it happened. It's all out there. A lot of that video footage leaked from what this guy did to his own protesting people, especially women who were out there not wanting to wear hijabs and wanting freedom and liberty from the oppressive Sharia law. You know, we have to understand that worldview. They tell us it's wrong. Any kind of violence is wrong, except unless it's against, you know, like me. That's the problem. The people that have that kind of worldview are kind of twisted. I think that biblically, we have to understand what a just war is. And the biblical worldview holds that. And by the way, we see it in the Old Testament. God wipes out people groups. Remember the Amalekites? Why did he wipe them out? They were sinful people that were already lost. They were already doing horrible things to their own children. They were enemies of Israel, and God said, I'm done with them. And here's the problem. Some people say, I can't believe that you believe in a Bible where God ethnically cleanses a whole people group. Well, that's not exactly what happened. What happened was the Amalekites wanted to ethnically cleanse the Jews. It was either the Jews or the Amalekites. And God says, oh, you want to know which one's going to survive? My children. He's going to defend his children. The Amalekites are not called that. The Amalekites said, we're going to kill God's children, the Jews. Now, there's people that don't like that, but I don't care. He's God, you're not. That's the point. And can I just say, I like the New Testament God more than the Old Testament. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's the same God that ordered those nations to be wiped out in the Old Testament that's going to come and return in a second coming. I hope you understand that. That's why you need to be on the right side of this story. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God in rebellion against God. That's what Ayatollah was. Ayatollah and anyone who follows after Islam, they followed the wrong God. Well, Brett, I like to think that Allah is the same God as Jehovah. Are you kidding me? There's only a few people that believe that. You, Wolf Blitzer on CNN, a few crazy people that don't know anything about religion. But the Muslims don't believe that Allah is the same God as Christians. Why? Because my God is Jesus. Does the Muslim believe Jesus is God? No, they put him down as a low-level prophet. And if you go to the Dome of the Rock Shrine on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you'll see Arabic writing all around in blue tiles. And it says, God does not beget, nor does he have a begotten. It's basically saying around the Dome of the Rock Shrine in Jerusalem, the third most holy site in all of Islam, that Jesus is not God's son. let alone God, but we believe he's God. So we believe in a very different God than the Muslim. And guess what? If you're on the wrong side of that, it's not gonna work out well for you. So not only is it dangerous to worship the wrong God, but when you wanna kill God's people, God says, I have something to say about that. By the way, this is the danger. If you're one of these Americans who are starting to say, you're starting to side with Khomeini, you're starting to support or defend, we shouldn't go hurt those people over there, even though they're the ones saying death to Israel, death to America. That kind of worldview will get you killed and wiped out. It might be too late already for America as we look at places like Dearborn, Michigan, as we see the mayor of New York who is already at his socialistic things. Are you guys watching what's going on in New York? All the wealthy people are leaving and all the poor people are like, good riddance. But did you notice a lot of the poor people in New York are now protesting against Mondami? The same guys that voted for him, because now the rich people aren't there to pay what they were supposed to. That's the problem with this whole socialism thing. If you know how that works, somebody's got to pay the bill. And if the rich people leave and move to Florida, where there's no taxes in the sunshine and it doesn't smell like urine, I'm just saying, some things to think about. So as dangerous as this may be, and tragic as, you know, bombs dropping in Tehran, I'm not saying anyone in their right mind doesn't, we don't love war. But to avoid war and say you can't do anything like this to defend the innocent, I think that's misguided. It's right to defend one's country in that same light of just war theory. It's right to defend your family in that same, I'm not a pacifist. I believe that God, his nature is to execute vengeance and righteousness upon evil. And I think that's part of how we're wired as well. So now, by the way, I'm not arguing for aggressive action like what Putin did in Ukraine. He just aggressively went and attacked the Ukrainian thing. Now, I understand the Ukrainian-Russian war. The thing that's interesting about this is Aether Creek's full of Ukrainians and Russians. And I've had lunches and meetings with a lot of our Russians and Ukrainians. And I'm not completely dumb about geopolitics. I still don't really know what in the world's going on there. And I don't really trust, it seems like there's corruption all over the place in that whole thing up there. There's a reason that's still going as long as it has and stuff like that. But as it turns out, an aggressive action is not warranted. Aggressive actions of a war, gaming territory or stealing somebody's material stuff, that is not a just war theory. That's not a legitimate part. Just to act out in anger even is not legitimate. But to go after state-sponsored terrorism that's been going on for 47 years is quite valid. And so anybody that's saying, whether it's Trump or Biden or Obama, they all were talking about Iran not getting nuclear weapons. It's just that this is the first president that actually said, no, they're really close to it and we're going to stop them. All the other presidents were afraid to really do what needed to be done. Honestly, we would have saved a lot of lives had we, after the hostage crisis, just said, we're going to take out Iran. Now, whether we could at that time, I don't know. But right now, we're at a place where we're making it look pretty easy so far. So going after state-sponsored terrorism, that's something. By the way, it's quite right to use force in the circumstances because, again, they are talking about killing us and killing Israel. Let me show you, maybe this might be one of the next ayatollahs. Trump said, I think today somewhere, he was saying, maybe an ayatollah will be in charge. It's just that you need to submit to me. If you're ayatollah, you can do that if you want to, but as long as you do what we tell you to do, we'll let you be in charge. Really? That's kind of interesting. I'd rather not an ayatollah be in there. But the grandson of Iran's Ayatollah Khamenei, Ali Ahmed Khamenei made it crystal clear last month. Let me show you a video snippet. This comes from memory. This is a great website that takes news and speeches of all those guys over in that part of the world and translates it so we can hear what they're all saying. This was only last month. Let me show you this. This is the grandson of Ayatollah that was just killed.
الإسرائيليون يعرفون بدقة ويعرفون أن الشعب الإسلامي إذا يأتي يوم وهو قادر على قصف إسرائيل وعلى ضربة على إسرائيل وعلى إذا كانوا قادرين على إزالة إسرائيل سيفعلون مع إسرائيل ما فعله حماس
كل الشعوب الإسلامية
كل الشعوب الإسلامية اليوم إذا نرى أن بعض الدول المنطقة لا يعملون بواجبهم لعلهم يقولون وحتما يقولون نحن لسنا بقادرين على ذلك وإسرائيل يعلم وأمريكا يعلم والقادة في الدول الكبرى يعلمون أن الدول الإسلامية إذا كان إذا جاء يوم وهم قادرون على قصف إسرائيل سيقصفون
يعني الدول الخليجية والعربية كاملة والإسلامية
كل الشعوب الإسلامية نحن لا نخاف أصلا منهم لأنه نحن صامدون نحن ندافع عن حق وندافع عن بلدنا ونقول للأمريكان أنتم تموتون ولا ترون ذلتنا.
Those words were just 1 month ago. Now his father's dead, and the question is his dad going to be the next supreme leader, or is he? I like what the Babylon Bee did. They put this: to save time, Iran appoints supreme leader who's already dead. I thought that was interesting. Now, there's questions that still need to be answered. What are Israel's objectives? What are United States' objectives? And one of the things we've worked in lockstep in war so far, in maybe a way that the world's never seen. The way the United States is working with Israel, all the experts are just saying this is nothing short of miraculous the way this has gone the past 6 days. Which is interesting. But where it could get a little tense is what are our objectives? Are we going to nation build? Are we going to try to put our leaders in there? Trump's kind of saying no, but whoever's there needs to be nice to us or else we're gonna kill you. That's what Trump's saying. What's Israel going to do? That's going to be an interesting question. Are they the same objectives? I think they're not, but we need to watch that. We have a very bad track record replacing leaders that we've ousted. Saddam Hussein is a leader we put in place in Iraq, if you don't know that. And we gave him money and all kinds of help. And then he ended up being not so good for us, if you know how that whole thing went out. We ended up having to hang him by the neck, the guy that we put in charge. Same with Libya and Gaddafi and with Mubarak in Egypt and different leaders. That remember the Muslim Spring or the Arab Spring that happened, you know, a while back? Those leaders and swaps, that didn't work. We're not good at that. Now, the Venezuela thing's working out pretty good so far. And that was basically Trump being different than all other presidents. What did he say? He basically told the leader of Venezuela, he said, you know, you have a choice. You can be our friend and do exactly what we tell you, or you can die. We got a prison cell where Maduro is at right now. You can be in the next cell over. What do you want to do? We're going to be your friends. And you know what? I think Trump really means it. If you want to be our friends, we will be your friend. And we'll help you with your economy. We're not going to rip you off like the Chinese and with the Russians are ripping you off. And it is interestingly sort of working, it seems, what's going on with Venezuela. We'll see. Time will tell. So that's the question. Will the Iranian thing work out? Well, that gets us to the tactical T. So far we're covering our T's so far. First one was the timing or the timeline. Second, the tyranny of Iran and the supreme leader. But let's talk tactical here just for a second. I already told you for half a century they've been yelling death to America. It wasn't just a chant, it was a policy. That's what that grandson of the Ayatollah was saying. Our policy is as soon as we get a bomb, we will bomb Israel. And if we could get a bomb that would reach far enough to get to the United States, which they don't have, but there's people that want to help them get those bombs. From the 1979 hostage crisis to terrorist attacks that killed hundreds of America, the Islamic Republic has spent decades waging a shadow war against the United States. That's just the fact. Now, Washington is confronting the Iran's jihadist regime more directly, raising the larger question. And here's maybe what we need to look a little more broadly than just Iran. More directly, the bigger question is, what role might China, Russia, and North Korea play in all this? Are they playing a role in this? Well, you better believe it. And there's some interesting things. Russia and China right now might be a little embarrassed, a little red-faced right now. And I'll tell you why. They gave, China particularly, and Russia, but China gave their best anti-aircraft technology to the Iranians to make sure that Israel and the United States just couldn't come in with no trouble. The problem is, our system, I was talking to one of our pilots here in the church just the other night. He was saying, man, as soon as they flipped the switch on, we know where those things were, and we blew them up. And within 5 minutes, each one of those things were just gone and evaporated. We have total superiority on the skies right now. I was reading one person who wrote, there's one of those predator drones from America that's flying over Tehran in a circle just as an insult. Just there saying, we could bomb any building anytime we want right now. And that's what's going on. There's nothing they can do really right now, which is kind of interesting. But the question is, okay, well, if their military stuff didn't work, that makes China and Russia look kind of stupid. Yes. But one thing that came out today that's really been kind of hot news is Russia has been found providing Iran intelligence to target U.S. forces, officials say. This is the Washington Post today. Russia is providing Iran with targeting information to attack American forces in the Middle East. The first indication that another major U.S. adversary is participating, even indirectly, in the war, according to three officials familiar with the intelligence. The assistance, which has not been previously reported, signals that the rapidly expanding conflict now features one of America's chief nuclear-armed competitors with exquisite intelligence capabilities. That's the Russians. So this article, and also goes on and talks about China and North Korea. Throughout Russian-Ukrainian conflict, the U.S. adversaries, including Iran, China, and North Korea, have provided Russia with either direct military aid and or material support for Moscow's vast defense industry. The United States has given Ukraine tens of billions of dollars worth of military equipment and shared intelligence on Russian positions to improve Kyiv's targeting. The point that I'm making is, this is kind of, whether it's the Iranian conflict or the Ukrainian conflict, are these just proxy wars? Or are they becoming proxy wars between Russia, China, North Korea against, you know, Israel, the United States, and the Western sort of alliances? See, there's a problem. The axis of aggressors is what they're calling it. Do you guys remember I introduced you last year to my cousin, Bradley Bowman? Do you guys remember Brad? Has anybody followed him on he's worth following. If you don't, it's your loss. I don't care about your cousin, Brett. Bradley served more than 15 years active duty U.S. Army officer. He was the platoon or group leader of like 16 Blackhawks during the wars. He was an assistant professor at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. Taught courses on American politics, foreign policy, grand strategy, and was a professor of national security policy at Georgetown University. Graduated from Yale University and BS in American politics. Was General Petraeus's advisor during the war before Petraeus got into trouble. You'll see my cousin Brad, he testified before Congress, appeared on CNN, BBC, and all the other news outlets. His analysis has been published by Washington Post, Washington Journal, New York Times, Foreign Policy, NBC News, Newsweek, Breaking Defense, Defense News, and others. This guy, Brad, my cousin, during 9/11, he took, he dropped down at the Pentagon when the skies were crazy during 9/11, if you remember that whole thing, and picked up the vice president in his Black Hawk and took him to a safe place during 9/11. It was after Brad flew all those military missions, he said that was probably the sketchiest mission he had to do, is when he picked up the vice president, because nobody knew who was friendly in the skies in Washington, D.C. So everybody was trigger happy. And anyway, that's a whole other story. But you'll see Brad on CNN and stuff like that often, or Fox News, or even CBN. Even Christian Broadcasting Network will interview him. But this was this morning, and I thought it would be worth showing you. My cousin's writing a book, it's more geopolitical. It's not a Christian book by any stretch of the imagination. Brad is a Christian. But this is his profession, and it's not about, for him, it's more about advising the president in the Oval Office. That's what his company does, FDD. But anyway, I want you to hear this, because I think it's worth noting, and this is the concern of the people that know. And again, Brad's on the inside. He actually has the ear of the president. He advises the Pentagon, and this is worth noting. I'll just play it. Of course, Jonathan Kourakis is his friend. They work together at the same company as fellows, senior fellows. He used to be the IDF spokesperson, the guy on the top there.
Axis of aggressors. We know you love these guys. Well, you probably don't love them, but you've been focusing on them. You're writing a book about it. There was this story that just came out in the Post today that I mentioned at the top of the show, that the Russians are providing intel to the Iranians. This is part of a broader infrastructure that you've been tracking. Tell us just for a minute about that.
Yeah. So I highly recommend everyone look at the Washington Post reporting this morning. They're saying Russia is providing Iran with targeting information to attack American forces in the Middle East. That's the reporting. Holy cow. If that's surprising, then you pay more attention, because last year, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Kane, said that China, Russia, Iran, North Korea are conducting unprecedented cooperation across all domains of power. And let me give you a few examples. Iran has received from China, as I said, sodium perchlorate for its ballistic missiles, dual use inputs for its defense industrial base, and full military access to the Badao navigation system. From Russia, Iran has received satellite launch assistance. They've received the Yak-130 trainers, which I applaud the Israelis for just doing the first air-to-air kill with F-35s. And they've also received a tactical U.S. missile systems from Russia to study them and replicate them. And from North Korea, they received longtime assistance. And this news in this morning, the Washington Post, is just the latest. Let me remind everyone that in 2023, there was reporting, solid reporting, that Russia and Iran were working together to target and kill American forces in Syria so that they could try to get American forces to withdraw from Syria, which we've been doing. And then lastly, in 2024, there was reporting that Russia provided via Iran and the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps intelligence to the Houthis to target shipping. So it is not an exaggeration to say that we're seeing growing and unprecedented cooperation across all domains of power between China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea. And while this threat from Iran was not imminent in terms of days or weeks, that was creating growing capability, capacity, resilience, and readiness for all four members of the Axis, making them more capable than they would have been otherwise in their ongoing or prospective spheres of aggression, John.
All right. Well, I think what we're watching right now then only reinforces the work that you've been doing over these months. It's been a heck of a journey, and obviously culminating with this war.
Yeah, he's writing a book. I think it's called Axis of Aggression. That's really it's more of a like a textbook, not your armchair kind of reading. But I'm proud of my cousin. He's doing some good work helping our nation. Now, he mentioned, by the way, in that, the main thing I want you to see is the aggression, the Russians, the North Koreans, the Chinese, they're wanting to weaken the United States and the dollar. That's something else to watch. As it relates to the Bible and Bible prophecy, the United States is not really seen in Bible prophecy. And it makes you wonder, is this, you know, axis of aggression, these are the countries, Iran, Russia, Turkey, Sudan, some of these other countries, they're the players in the Ezekiel 38 thing. United States aren't really even in that mix. So it does make you wonder, is this axis of aggression going to be perhaps our downfall? I don't know. It's something to watch. That is Bible prophecy in action and what have you. So by the way, my cousin spoke of something that was kind of historical, and that is that Israeli jet fighter, the stealth fighter, F-35, which was our airplane basically, but it was an Israeli pilot. It's the first time one of our F-35s have shot down another plane. They've shot down drones and stuff like that, but the Russian-made Iranian Yak 130, let me show you some footage. This is my next T, and I don't have time to do all of it because I'm running out of time, but I was going to go over a bunch of the tech and stuff that's out there, but I'm just going to really go through this. The first thing that you see here is just some of the ballistic missiles. This is like a automation of, or a depiction of the various missiles that have flown from Iran and stuff like that. You've seen all the footage and stuff like that. But let's fast forward to the F-35 shooting down that Yak 130. It probably won't look like much to us, but this is a big moment in history. And they're saying the F-35 is kind of an unbeatable fighter, stealth fighter, which is really something. So that's the video footage of the Yak 130 jet, the Russian-Iranian downed over combat, air-to-air combat. That stuff doesn't happen every day. Until now, the F-35 jets, which are manufactured by the U.S. defense giant Lockheed Martin, have only downed unmanned military drones and what have you. All that to say, that brings us to point number five. I'm going to skip over. I had a bunch of tech stuff I wanted to go over, but point number five is probably my most important point that I wanted to get, and that is truth. This is something that's hard to come by today, and you can easily be duped, even if you're a Christian that loves the Lord and reads your Bible. It's happening really, really badly right now. Ideological traps. People get trapped with narratives and conspiracy theories. And I want to remind you as a Christian to be really, really careful about this. I'm saddened to see people tripping up, you know, and it's not just that they're leaving pre-trib rapture stuff, but they're actually becoming hostile toward Jews in Israel. And that's something that's really not, it is a sin. You can think it's not a sin, but there's a lot, I think just twitching wrong is a sin. You have to remember that. I believe most of what we do is sinful because that's what the Bible says. But to not care about Israel and to hate them, that's not what God actually asks for in his word. It says, don't be arrogant and don't be ignorant. But there's a trap that people are getting, and this goes into the last days deception category. Several verses warned in the last days. Matthew 24, Jesus warned in Matthew 24, 11 and 12, he said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing love waxing cold among people that used to love each other. We're seeing people on the, it used to be kind of, you know, this huge divide between a liberal and a conservative, a Democrat and a Republican. But man, we're seeing hatred and vitriol bouncing all over the place right now. And even in the Church of Jesus Christ, are you guys seeing that? The love of many is waxing cold. Churches that once loved another church, they hate them now because one reason or another, and even non-essential doctrines, whether you have women as pastors or whether you believe in pre-trib or post-trib, we should be loving the brothers and sisters. But I see a hatred, vitriol, and even a arrogance, especially about this Israel topic. Also, Matthew 24, verse 24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The very elect will be deceived in the last days. So this is something that we should be aware of. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This is interesting because sound teaching is becoming more and more rare. But if you find it, people will hate that teacher. The more sound the teaching, the more hatred you'll get from all the different groups, which is kind of interesting. And this is what the Bible prophesied about through Paul to Timothy. But instead of having sound teaching, people have itching ears, and they will, what will they do? Accumulate for themselves teachers. They'll find people who will teach what they want to hear. They'll find their favorite podcaster. They'll find their favorite news guy or their favorite interview person. And they'll say, well, I believe in Tucker, or I believe in Candace, or I believe in Nick Fuentes, or I believe in this. And we're seeing Gen Zers and young men particularly following some of these people and changing their worldviews. And it's happening even here at Athey Creek. We're seeing young men being wooed by these false teachers, and they're accumulating themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and will turn away from listening to the truth. And what will they do? Wander off into myths. That's what we're seeing. This crazy wandering into myths. Oh, Brett, you don't understand. You don't realize the Ashkenazi Jews. You got to do your research. Oh, I know about the Ashkenazi. I have Ashkenazi Jew friends. Oh, that makes you part of Epstein, and you're a pedophile. Erica Kirk, don't you know? Tyler Robinson, come on. See, there's people that think I just don't have a clue because I'm not following their myths and wandering off into crazy stuff. Tucker Carlson is now turning his attention to none other than Chabad, known also as Lubavitch. Yes, according to Tucker, they're the ones who've been telling Israel and America to go to war against Iran. Why? Why is he saying that? Because they want to rebuild the third temple, which is the synagogue of Satan. Have you guys heard that? Tucker just said that in a recent interview just a few days ago. He's got a wandering off into these myths. Now, it is true there are Jews that want to rebuild the temple, and they're not Christians, and they don't believe in Jesus. That's all true, but he's taking stuff that we've been teaching for years, and we're all saying, yeah, there's a group of Jews at Temple Institute in Jerusalem. They want to build the temple, and that temple's going to be a horrible temple because Antichrist is going to defile it in the tribulation. Like, we know more about that temple than even Tucker even has a pretense to know. It's not a surprise to us. It's just that he's looking around every conspiracy theory with the lens of Israel's evil. Jews are evil, Israel's evil, and I'm saying, everyone's evil, including the Jews. But so are you, Tucker. And so am I. We're all sinners and we're all messed up. But what's happening is there's this wandering, oh, Brett, but you don't understand the Rothschild money. And come on, wake up, Pastor Brett. Has anybody heard Steve, what's his name, Dace? Anybody listen to Steve Dace? He's an interesting guy, Christian guy. You've listened to him. He's a Bible-believing Christian Protestant. But he also has a guy who's a Catholic on his show, and they sit around and talk about the Bible and politics and debate Catholicism versus Protestantism, but in kind of a friendly way. I can't vouch for everything they say because I really don't listen to them, but I did hear one snippet that I thought was really good because he is sort of sensing what I have been sensing, and I guess he's been getting pressure like I've been getting. Brett, you got to look up the Ashkenazi Jews. Don't you know the Rothschild money? And follow the money, man. Follow the money. I want to play an audio clip of Steve Dace, his show from last week, that I thought was, it actually does a lot of work that I don't have to do if you just listen to this. So tune in to this. This is Steve Dace's show last week.
I fear maybe I've driven a lot of you away that have kind of gone into the brain rot of anti-Semitism, right? But a lot of you have invited me to look further and to approach the questions of the Jews and of Israel, like with what I, you know, the work that we did with COVID, right? Not to mention the Tyler Robinson, alleged murder of my friend Charlie Kirk. And so I want you guys to know that I have heard you and I have dug into it. And here's what I discovered with what I looked into. First of all, I have to give you guys credit. You guys are the really smart people. You're the only ones who clearly figured out that secular Jews are feeding us all porn so that we go to war on behalf of the religious Jews seeking to reestablish their synagogue of Satan in order to kill Christ again because they're not really descendants of Abraham, but they're Ashkenazi Euros bent on world conquest, despite not even being able to forge their own country for 1,800 years. But that just bought them the time to use all that Rothschild money to infiltrate all the governments of the world in order to spread their evil and covertly control a planet they nevertheless can't stop from killing their own people. And the Muslim world would love us if not for the pesky Jews, despite the fact Islam went to war against Christendom during the period of time that Christendom also didn't think very highly of the Jews. And that nobody wearing a Property of Zion shirt is attempting to blow you up here at home, but only the people wearing the Property of Allah shirts. But that doesn't matter, because the Jews actually helped to spread the religion of Islam that has been killing Jews, actually to help go up against Christianity, which they hate, despite the fact that there's currently over 180,000 Christian citizens in the nation of Israel at this moment, and none of the 300,000 plus Christians in Qatar are permitted citizenship there whatsoever. And I haven't even gotten to the point of explaining why Hitler was misunderstood and Churchill was really the villain here. But I will, after I show you, well, we'll probably never show you, the evidence that Tyler Robinson is innocent, which I'm so sure of because I love him more than his own family does, apparently, because none of them are professing it. But it doesn't matter, because we can't show you the evidence because some clan of Jews that I discovered while deep diving on Wikipedia one night after one too many nicotine patches actually is making it impossible for the evidence to come to light. And I could continue on.
I gotta say, he did all the work for me right there. See, you can look around all these conspiracy theory corners, but if you really know, this guy knows true history and he knows the real story. And it just, the whole thing of what a lot of these people are claiming and saying, it's so crazy level ridiculous. It's what I was reading from the scriptures there when Paul warned about, you know, wandering into these myths, suiting their own passions, hate the Jews, which is a evil passion, and turn away from listening to real truth and wandering off into myths. That's what we're seeing. And we're seeing that not just in crazy, secular, godless people. We're seeing that in the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's troubling. And it's something, it is interesting. It's not just young Gen Zers. It's a lot of middle-aged women, honestly, who are following a lot of these sort of, you know, wanderings. The Bible says, watch out for those silly women. I'm just quoting the scripture. And it says, avoid them. Like, don't have anything to do with them. That's what the Bible says. Paul told Timothy that. I'll probably pay for quoting that verse. But I really can't believe I'm already kind of out of time. But how do you respond to this foolish and crazy? Man, they're passionate. And if you don't agree with them, they think you're stupid, or they think you're a pedophile because you support Israel or whatever. And even what is supporting Israel? You know, it's an interesting thing. Or a Christian Zionist. It's funny. I've never been called a Christian Zionist until last year. It's a new thing for me. But what? How do you handle? Well, Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." But then it says in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. This is like one of the scriptures, by the way, that atheists love. See, the Bible contradicts itself. Verse 4 contradicts verse 5. And it's so ridiculous, but can I just say, there's no contradiction here at all. These two proverbs, verse 4 and 5, simply set before us two possible lines of conduct in response to a fool. Conduct number one, just don't answer them. Because if you're answering them, you end up being like them. That's something, if I tried to answer everything that I get online about my teaching, I'd be the fool. Because first of all, I'd get everybody traction. Brett actually reads my posts, and which I don't. But once in a while, I'll see one, and I'll think, oh, I should respond to that. And my daughter's always like, don't do it, Dad. Don't do it, because man, they'll get traction. Oh, Brett's listening, and they get all worked up and everything. And I think that's wisdom. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. I'm not going to get into that and wallow with him. But there is another tack that you can take. Answer fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The point is, you need to discern when you talk to people, am I to answer them or not answer them? That's the idea. And if you don't answer them, it's because you don't want to get into the pig pen yourself and wallow in the stupidity. Don't give them the time of day. You know, it's like, don't have anything to do with them. That's like what Paul told Timothy. But if you feel led and you can talk to this person who is starting to be wise in his own eyes, but there might still be hope to try to say, man, you got to redirect all this conspiracy stuff that you're doing. You gotta watch out for that. By the way, there's a technique that's being used. It's interpersonal signal jamming, if you know what that is. And that's basically where they talk louder and more passionate than you do. And they don't let you get a word in edgewise. They dominate the space, high volume, rapid speech, constant interruption. And if you get them on something, like if you actually, you know who does this is Candace. Like Candace will say a bunch of stuff, but have you ever noticed when she's proven wrong, which she has been on several things, obviously. But what happens is she just kind of changes the subject and she'll never go back and revisit that and say, you know, like I was really wrong. Like when she said, I never opened the Bible and never shared the Bible. That's provably false. And it's actually a real lie because in that sermon, I read like 40 verses that she claimed I didn't touch the Bible or anything. And she sat there with her Bible. See, he didn't even open his Bible. So she is not admitting that she's wrong. So what happens? This is part of that whole thing, deflecting, immediately shifting the topic to themselves usually, or an unrelated issue whenever a serious or uncomfortable point is raised. That's the way of these people. And it really, you can look that up. It's kind of a noise and overwhelming. Interpersonal signal jamming is kind of the way they roll. So back to this idea of the truth. Why are we not getting the truth? Well, it's because of all the sources. We're getting crazy sources. Can I just say, if you want to know what's true, stick with your Bible. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's really what we need. Here's a question for you, and I know it's late, but I'm almost done. Why will the mainstream media not report on a lot of the things going on? Like, for example, remember in the uprising in Iran and them killing 36,000 of their own people in the street? Why did the news not really talk about that? The protests. The demonstrations against the regime. Why does the news not show Hamas when the cameras are rolling, shooting their own people in the head? Why does the news? I'll tell you. There's a reason why they're doing, and it has to do with this idea of sort of setting the pace, setting the tone, managing your perception. And here's the reason why they want to manage your perception. This is important. The reason the mainstream media will not report on Iran in its true form is because the Islamic regime is their ally. There's a group of people that are together now, allied together. They're ally in the war on the West. All things Western are evil and wrong. Western civilization is facing an internal cultural assault intended really to delegitimize its traditions, histories, and values. And by the way, there's a new cultural war where Western society is uniquely criticized for our historical past, you know, colonialism and slavery and all the horrible things that we Westerners did, which, by the way, they all did slavery. Everybody did slavery. But it's funny how the Westerners are the ones who have to pay the price for those old sins. But they'll focus on historical sins, but it completely ignore Western achievements, overlooked anything good that we've done, which, by the way, Western civilization has produced everything amazing in our culture. Invention, health, science, medicine. The West has done a lot. The war on the West was originally fought by the communists against the West, but that baton has been passed to the Islamists. And this is where it's getting interesting, if you ask me, it's now the woke people that started getting on that bandwagon with the Islamists. We've seen LGBTQ people celebrating, supporting Hamas and Palestine, which is such a weird bedfellow. If those LGBTQ people went to Gaza, they would hang them and kill them because they're gay. What is their common thing? Anti-Western. They're working as allies, which is really a strange bedfellow. Mamdani is putting on a smiley face and he's trying to act like he's a New Yorker and it's all good, but he's got an agenda. And we're seeing this strange mix of people, strange bedfellows, and we're seeing it in New York, we see it here in Portland, but it really has to do with them wanting to manage your perception. How you see the world, how you see the world is shaped by what you're exposed to. Therefore, the mainstream media is curating an alternative universe where you see exactly what they want you to see in accordance to their story, their narrative that they're creating. What is that story? The story that the West is the source of evil. That's what college professors are teaching your kids right now. The West is the source of all evil. The IRGC, actually, they're just oppressed freedom fighters. That's the way they're shaping it. So what happens when the media really, what if they really do expose the truth? Like the women celebrating in Tehran when we're bombing the daylights out of it. Who celebrates with bombs falling and their supreme Ayatollah being killed? May he rest in pieces. Sorry. Who celebrates? The women in Iran were celebrating in the streets. But they can't report that. They can't report that because that doesn't fit their evil Western civilization narrative. And that's what's happening. They don't want to expose the truth of what's happening in Iran because it doesn't fit their narrative. They won't expose the truth of what happened in Afghanistan because it doesn't fit their narrative. Yemen, Sudan, the Congo, Nigerian Christians being killed by the tens of thousands doesn't fit their narrative. Why did the same people that were really upset about Hamas and Palestinians being killed in a war, why did those same people say nothing about the 36,000 people that were being killed by their own leaders in Iran? Which one's worse? The Iranian situation is 100 times worse. The Hamas went to war against Israel and Israel's defending themselves. Whether you hate that, love it, you don't like the proportionate whatever, that's one thing. But why is that same group that was really freaked out about death during a war, which by the way, happens in every war, not just Israelis fighting the Gaza, Hamas and Palestinians, but what about the 36,000 people in Iran that doesn't fit their narrative? What happens is that they very carefully construct an illusion and they've been training young people's perception and old people alike. And basically if people see the true story, it sort of collapses their worldview like a house of cards. That's the problem. So the media is here, and you got to understand this, whether you're watching Fox News, CNN, you just really can't trust everything you see. The media is here to manage your perception, and it does that by only exposing you to heavily manipulated information that supports their narrative. You know, Iranian women before the revolution, trying to control your perception. But, you know, women were modern back in 1979 in Iran. They looked like American women wearing normal clothes. And then after 1979, it all went to hijab and Sharia law and oppression of women. I don't have time, but I wanted to mention Mahsa Amini's death in 2022. She died in custody. Reports suggested she was beaten by police, which led to national protests because she was not wearing a hijab, so they beat her to death. While protesters have been executed during the crackdown on demonstrations, they were officially charged with crimes like enmity against a law rather than specifically or not wearing a hijab. That's what happened. So, you know, with all that said, you know, we see the... I probably don't have time to play this one, but this is basically CBS News. They once in a while the narrative slips through, and they realize they should. They played this and basically said women were celebrating in the streets of Tehran, and they admit that on CBS News. But now it's hard to find that. Okay, it's just a quick.
Have been seen, particularly among women without head coverings, in the capital of Iran. CBS News's Lee Kanairi joins me now to discuss that part of this issue. Hey there, Lee. What more do we know about these celebrations and what this means?
That's right, Errol. Specifically on Saturday night, after the announcement of Khamenei's death on Iran state television, we saw evidence of people celebrating in multiple cities. Witnesses reported groups of people assembling and publicly expressing joy in response to that news, which is really remarkable in itself, coming just months after a crackdown on anti-regime protests that killed thousands, potentially tens of thousands, of Iranians. So, but there's also video evidence of supporters of the regime going out to city squares today and openly mourning.
Yeah, you know, so after this was aired, then it just disappeared. Like it's hard to find the celebrations. Did you guys see that, like, Saturday, there was actually video on the internet of women celebrating? That all disappeared. It's hard to find that now. I mean, you might, if you're savvy on, you know, using AI or whatever, maybe, but it's hard to find that. They're trying to erase it because it doesn't fit their narrative of evil Western civilization. We're not rescuing women. Where are the liberal women in America? They're protesting this war that's freeing the most oppressed women in the world. What's going on there? It's this mind-numbing weirdness that we're seeing go on. Even the Pope, I was going to go into that a little bit more, but the Pope said stupid stuff. We'll just leave it at that. Peace not built with mutual threats or death-dealing arms. Pope Leo the, what is he, the 14th, appeals for nations to recall their moral responsibility to seek peace as violence escalates in the Middle East after the U.S. and Israel carry out airstrikes on Iran. This is where the Pope doesn't believe in just war theory. He just says he's sort of acting like a pacifist, which means it's okay for evil to reign in the world. That's his worldview. I was going to talk a little more about that. Other notable things, right now Israel's pounding Hezbollah. Hezbollah regrouped a little bit in the last several months, and Israel, this is the chance for them to perhaps do the nail in the coffin for Hezbollah. I want you to remember to pray for the Christians in Lebanon, in Iran, really in all the Middle East. If you're a Christian in that region of the world, you're in real trouble. And we're reminded in Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison with them and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. One of the things we need to do in these last days is realize there's true Christians suffering in Nigeria, in Iran, China, all these places we're talking about. We can talk about the geopolitics, but we forget that people like you and me that love Jesus are suffering in those countries right now, and some of them sitting in prisons in Iran. Over 1 million Christians are in Iran, they're saying right now. I know there's something like 90 million people in Iran, but 1 million of them are Christians. Back before the revolution, there was like somebody said something like 100,000, maybe. So it's grown. The Islamic revolution has caused Christianity to flourish. And we need to pray that the Lord uses that. So what do we take away, man, with all this stuff that, you know, we see, a deception, people being misled, mind-numbing craziness and all that. These are all signs of the times. And when you see these things start to happen, you look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's what we do, is we look for Jesus. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for wars and rumors of wars, but we are observing what's happening so that we can know the times and the seasons we're living. And I believe these could be part of the last days, a scenario where Christ could rapture his church. The other things that need to happen after the rapture could happen within the last, just a few years after we're raptured during the tribulation period. So nothing has to happen for the rapture to happen. That could happen tonight. Wouldn't that be a nice end if I said amen tonight? Just boom, right up there in heaven. That'd be great. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we have your word to lean on, Lord. I pray that that you would just put a hedge of protection around the minds of Christian people as they're being duped by these people who have these conspiracy theories and all kinds of crazy anti-Semitic worldviews. Lord, I pray that somehow it would just be sort of revealed for what it is. It just seems to me like there's a demonic, even satanic sort of thing that's happening in the thought life of people who know better. Lord, I pray that you just give us an ability to communicate humbly, but at the same time with authority as we share your word. Just give my brothers and sisters the discernment to know when to answer the fool or when not to. But Lord, we want to just do your will. So bless these, your people. As we go our way tonight, we rejoice that we have heaven to look forward to, that we have eternal life through your son, Jesus. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.